Good singing tonight. Appreciate those. And thank you, Charlotte, for playing the piano for us tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We had worked our way through the armor last Sunday night and touched on prayer, a vital aspect as we suit up for the warfare that we are in as believers. And may we never forget to come to verse 18, as we talked about that last week. For those that are older that can remember flannel graph stories in Sunday school of seeing the armor put on the Roman soldier, typically those stories end with verse 17. And we look at just the accoutrements, the pieces. And if you notice, the sentence continues on into verse 18, reminding us that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need the logistic line. As anybody that has been in the military knows, you can only carry so much into battle. And then at some point, you're going to need to be replenished. And that's the supply line. And if that supply line is not good, the battle is not going to go well. And as we consider this, since Paul is putting this into those kinds of terms for us, we need to realize we have a supply line too. It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who is there to meet our needs and to supply what we cannot supply in this battle. And that brings us to that verse 18. We kind of touched on it as we were closing out, and I wanted to kind of pick back up from there and move forward as we finish off the rest of the chapter. But notice those all-inclusive words, those universals that in English, if you were particularly in college, they told you don't use universal words in your speech, in your writing. Don't use all and always and every, because that's not always the case. And yet, there are times when God puts them there and for our purposes. So, praying always with all prayer and supplication. He uses that word prayer. The underlying words here in the Greek, this word for prayer speaks of prayer addressed to God. It is a word of sacred character, being limited to prayer to God. This word is not a generic thing. You know, like we don't necessarily say this, but we may come to somebody, I pray that you help me. Well, we're not praying, we're pleading. And prayer can be a pleading. We see that with Hannah back in the Old Testament, not to say that pleading isn't praying, it is. But that's not how the word is being used here. It's a word that was used strictly speaking to addressing God. And so it is very much what we might consider that formal praying, that we come to God, we are in His presence when we speak with Him. And he notes praying always. Don't want to get into Philippians too much, but that reminds me, and I have notes here beside my verse here, takes us to Philippians chapter 4, as Paul addresses it to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, he's reminding them the vital importance that prayer is to the believer. Because yes, it is our lifeline. It allows us to talk to our God. Yes, our Savior. Our God who knows what we're going through. It's not that we're announcing to Him, much like, again, using this context of a soldier. It's not that we're on the front line and we know what's going on and we're sending word back to the general. You know, here's what's going on the front line. Can you help us? It's not that God doesn't know what's going on the front line. He very much does. But he wants us to stay connected to him, to speak out and talk with him, and to bring our needs. Yes, he already knows about it. But may we not say, well, y'all, if he already knows about it, then why do I need to bring it up? Because he wants you to recognize your needs and admit them to him. I think sometimes that's really some of the harder things that we have. Because we like to be so self-reliant. Oh, I can do this. I don't need somebody else. When it comes to God and the spiritual battle that we are in, we need God. We need to be on a short communication line with him, ready to talk to him about the things that we have going on. Yes, he knows about them. But we need to know that we know that we need him in this time of need. So we have this praying. The word supplication speaks of seeking, asking, entreating to God or to man. It gives prominence to the expression of personal need, which we do. We are a needy people. And the sooner we understand that as believers, the far better off we are in talking to our God. Because God does know about our needs, and he wants us to recognize our needs and bring them to him, and he will take care of them. Again, in Philippians, as he reminds us in chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to take care of us. Come to him. Reach out to him with those supplications. But he notes that praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, realizing we have that conduit. We have God the Holy Spirit residing in us. He lives here, as Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 8. Not only does Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, but the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us as we lift our voices to our God. So we have the Trinity at work while we're praying to our God. Taking care and meeting the needs, fashioning how he's going to answer, how he's going to respond in his will to fulfill the things that we have need of and the things that we are experiencing and going through. And he continues on, he says, watching thereunto with all prayer, that word, the word watching underneath, again, the Greek word speaks of being watchful, being vigilant, mindful. You know, what it doesn't do us well if we are not situationally aware of what's going on. Situational awareness, we speak of it in, you know, many different circumstances. You need to be aware of what's going on. I think of when I worked at a children's products company, we had an assembly line of making things, which had material or machinery that would take metal tubing and where they cross, put a nice rivet there so that it could then flex and bend and fold up. If some of the ladies that ran those assembly lines weren't situationally aware, there could be a finger in the way instead of a tube, which did happen once to one of our ladies that was working that assembly line. She wasn't paying attention and caught her finger in there. So he's reminding us, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watch, be mindful, so that we can take those things to God in prayer. Because again, he knows, he wants us to know that we know, and watching, being vigilant, the word perseverance speaks of just that. And it's interesting, Paul only uses this Greek word here. It's the only place that it's used, which speaks of perseverance, a firm persistence in an undertaking or circumstance. So that perseverance, sticking at it. Keep praying, as Christ would tell us in the Gospels. Ask, and again, the nature of these words, ask and keep asking. It's in the present tense in the Greek, which speaks of continuous action. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking until the answer. How often have we given up on something? Because in our mind, well, God didn't answer when I wanted him to. Now, we may not say those words, but that's kind of what we're doing if we stop. Well, God didn't answer me. Really, in the time that you want to... Who's the superior? God is. Who knows best? Whose timing is best and right and perfect? God is. He calls on us to pray and keep praying. Now, he may answer with a no. He's not stringing us along. He's waiting for that perfect time to answer that prayer in the way that he knows is best to answer that prayer. The question is, will we keep praying for it? Will we be persistent, a firm persistence in continuing after it, as he notes here, to pray and keep praying and to seek God and not let go until we do get an answer. Much like we see in the Old Testament, I think it's not praying, but I think of it in that means of being persistent, as Jacob has come back from being up with Uncle Laban, and he's coming back down into the promised land, and word has come to him that his brother Esau is coming out to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob is troubled. The last thing he knew about Esau was he's going to kill him because he had stolen the blessings, robed himself up, faked out his dad, thinking that he was Esau, not Jacob, stole those blessings. Mom said, you better get out of here. We don't need you marrying any of the locals. I'm going to send you away, and we'll let Esau calm down, and when that happens, we'll bring you back. Never mind that word never gets to him about coming back. He's gone for a long time, but now he's coming back, and he hears this, and he divides up his family into groups. He's been sending peace offerings ahead to Esau, hoping that it will settle him down and make this meeting right. And we have the event overnight when he's by himself and he wrestles with a man till the breaking of day. And he doesn't want to let him go until he blesses him. He understands that this is at least an angel, if not possibly, many think that it may be a Christophany. He's met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they've wrestled. And he understands the spiritual implication of this wrestling. And he doesn't let go. He is tenacious in this wrestling match. He doesn't want this man go until he's been blessed, because he's meeting his brother. And he needs some assurance about this. And he does. And he receives that. Why? Because he kept at it. And God calls on us to do that as we take things to God in prayer, as we pray for the things that we have going on around us. Take it to God in prayer. You say, but I haven't got an answer yet. Keep praying. God's timing is perfect. I know I've mentioned it. It's again, one that sticks in my mind. I think of a man in my home church that the church prayed for that man for 17 years for his salvation. He was always on that prayer list. I remember it in those early days when I trusted Christ and we were attending a little more regularly before we left. I remember seeing his name on the prayer list when we returned 2 years later, and for many years after that, praying for Mr. Edwards, praying for his salvation. I had never met him. I didn't know who this Mr. Edwards was until he came to know Christ as his Savior and started attending church. And I can't say that I always prayed for him. I did pray for him often. But I'm thankful that the church didn't give up and say, you know what, let's take Mr. Edwards off the prayer list. He hasn't come to the Lord in 5 years. Let's give up on it. They didn't give up. And may we not as well, whether it be for the spiritual needs of someone or the needs that we have, keep it before the Lord until we see the answer that God has given to us for that, and to move with it. So be persistent in that. And notice, not for just us, but as he finishes the verse here, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, bringing that word again, for all saints. We often think of ourselves, but Paul is reminding us, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow church members, those people that we know that are believers, that we may have aware of needs that they have. Pray for them and keep praying for them and keep them before the throne of grace so that we may see God at work in the way that he desires. And now Paul will flip this a little bit, you know, pray for all saints, and then he brings the focus to himself. And he calls on them to pray while he's in prison. And he says, and for me, as you're praying, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. He calls on this church to pray for him. He's in prison. He's in Rome, waiting his time before Caesar, I believe, as we end the book of Acts. And he is, pray for me, that I may speak the word of God, that I may be, in essence, a witness for those that he runs into contact with. Let's keep our finger there. Let's read verse 20, and then we'll take off. It says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice he uses that word boldly twice. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 28. This is where I believe in the book of Acts we find ourselves with the prison epistles. Paul is under house arrest. As we come to Acts chapter 28, looking at verses 30 and 31, the last two verses that Luke records for us. It's interesting how he ends. He really doesn't end the book. He just stops writing. Because the ministry of the apostles is still ongoing. It hasn't stopped to this day. It has just gone from generation to generation to generation. But Luke writes, and he notes, he says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so we see he continues on. He's under house arrest, as Paul will note in Philippians. There are Roman guards with him, and they're rotated through. And guess the impact that that had. Let's turn, if you will, keep your finger there in Ephesians, but Philippians is right next door. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. As he closes out the Philippian letter, he notes in verse 22, and the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The impact that Paul had because he was under house arrest. Those Roman guards that were rotated through by shifts to make sure that Paul stayed where he was supposed to stay. Yes, he was in his own hired house, but they were there to make sure he didn't go anywhere until the day of his trial. And so day after day, week after week, for 2 years, these soldiers are rotated through. And what do they hear? Paul declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man forbidding him. While we think of him being the captive audience, these guards were captive audience. That's their job, to see that he does not escape. He doesn't leave. And they have to listen as he proclaims the gospel. He talks to them. As he meets with others that come and go and speak with him. They hear the gospel. And Paul notes in the book of Philippians, I think one of the last books in this group that he's writing, it's been bearing fruit. There are believers here in Caesar's household. There have been those that have come to know Christ as their Savior. And so may we be faithful in praying for each other. Think of the All Saints. I can think of praying for our missionaries as we have their prayer letters. And we should call on God. God, use these men and women as they serve you in these far-flung corners of our world. And God, use them. They're trying to reach souls for you like we are trying to reach souls here in America. And Father, open those doors. Provide for them. And as they give us names or initials, pray for those. God knows. You know, we may have only an initial for that person because of various reasons for doing that, for discretion. God knows who that M is, or that O, or that K, and so pray for that, you know, specifically like that, praying for M in such a country. God knows the M, that he's God, and so may we keep those before him and be, again, persistent in it as God desires us to have and do for him. And again, we may not hear of the answers in this lifetime, but we will in the next as God shows us all that he has done as we have served him. Paul comes to these last few verses in these concluding words as we see verses 21 through 24 and kind of is wrapping things up. He's done his teaching. He's done his practical things, how this doctrine is put into practice. It says, but ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And so he's letting them know, not only am I sending this letter, but Tychicus seems to be the one that is going to take it to them. Tychicus has obviously come to Rome. He's there with Paul, and he's noting, he'll fill you in on more of what's been going on. I've instructed you. I've taught you the Word of God and given you the biblical teachings here and how those are to be reflected in our lives. The other things that I, in essence, that I haven't touched on, Tychicus is going to fill you in. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister. Tychicus is mentioned often. He's one of those companions of Paul that we have a little more about. We find him in Acts chapter 20, in verse 4. And if so, we'll work our way through some of these. So if you want to keep your finger there, turn back to Acts chapter 20. We're in the midst of Paul's third missionary journey. And we'll start at verse 1. We find him in verse 4. It says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And then the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. So we have this group that's watching over Paul as he's trying to get through Greece and Macedonia. He's diverting his way because there are people that want to take him out. But we find Tychicus popping up. He's of Asia, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So he may very well have been from Ephesus, and that's why he's returning with the book the letter to the Ephesians because he's come from there. But we note him back on the third missionary journey. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 as, again, a beloved brother. And so if you want to turn there to Colossians chapter 4 as he's closing out this epistle in chapter 4, verse 7, again he notes, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." And so again, we see the commonality of these prison epistles and their kind of interconnectedness, especially Ephesians and Colossians. We see a lot of similar wording. But he's noting Tychicus is the one carrying these letters, going back to Ephesus, taking the letter to Ephesus, taking the letter to the Colossians, to Colossae, and in noting him, he's a faithful brother. So he's known him now for quite some time and sees him as a faithful brother, fellow servant. He's mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Titus chapter 3. So he continues on about a decade-ish more from Ephesians to get to the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, and there he is still faithfully serving and following the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. We'll not go to Titus, but just look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "In Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." And he's noting some of the people that are with him, verse 9 and following. "Some have forsaken," this is where Paul notes that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." And so he continues to note some things, but we see Tychicus still faithfully serving the Lord over these multiple decades now, from the time we find him in Acts chapter 20, where he's first mentioned, until now, as Paul is writing probably the last letter, because he knows his days are numbered, as we see in chapter 4. He's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. And he notes Tychicus is still out there serving the Lord. He's moving about, as many of them were, ministering and preaching the Word of God to those various churches that we see established in the book of Acts, and of which we have many of these letters that are written to them. And I thank the Lord for those. And I'm thankful that God, you know, records these names. We don't know a lot, but we can kind of follow them through the Scriptures and then realize, you know, there's a couple decades possibly involved from the beginning to the end, and see that they're still serving the Lord. So is it possible to serve the Lord for multiple decades? Yes, it is. Say, but life is hard. Yes, it is. And who's with us in this life? Our God. He will see us through. He will guide and He will help us. And we see that happening here with the book of Ephesians and again with others. And I encourage you, if you haven't done that, you know, we have the tools that we can easily find these names and then see where they're at and see the progression for some. I mean, others, yes, we don't have a lot of detail. But, you know, at least see that, yeah, God still uses it. He's there, and then he's there, and then he's there, and he's there. And, yeah, that's covered several decades here. And he's still serving the Lord. God can use us too. We come to the last two verses, his typical benediction, his typical concluding. He says, "Peace be to you, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Closes with peace, with grace, love, faith. The bedrock to our Christian living, to our Christian life. The very kind of essentials, the basics in a sense, peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Comforting words to end a letter from a man who's in prison. We know it as the prison epistle. We recognize, Paul's noted, I'm in bonds. But as we read it, if he didn't give us those words, would we know that he's in prison? There's nothing in these writings that we might think Paul is bemoaning his state. I'm in prison. I'm down. Will you pray for me? We don't get that out of Paul, particularly when you come to the book of Philippians. But, you know, if he didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. Because the character of his writing is not about himself. It's about who God is and what he is able to do regardless of our lot in life. Whether we do find ourselves in prison, unjustly, Paul is. He had to appeal to Caesar because nobody back in Jerusalem or Caesarea was wanting to acquit him. They just wanted to keep kicking that can down the road. And Paul, okay, then I will appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I can appeal to Caesar. Let's get this taken care of. And so we see that in the life of Paul, it's all about our God. He takes care of us through the variety that we find in our lives, the changes that take place, the unsuspected things that come. And in the midst of all of that, we take it to God in prayer. And we rest and trust in him and we follow him. And he provides and he gives of his peace and he gives of his grace. And we see his love and our faith grows and is strengthened because he is, our focus. We look to him and we see how he answers prayer as he meets our needs. And we start to rejoice as Paul rejoices because our God is faithful. Are we faithful in return as we seek to live for him and serve him as he gives us this life that he has given to us? It may be not the life that we were expecting or we were hoping for, but it's the life that he wanted. And we should have no regrets in the life that he's given to us. May we serve him faithfully as we see Paul and others do. Let's close in prayer. We're early tonight, so. Our Father, we come to thee. We do thank you for thy word. We thank you as we have finished up on the book of Ephesians. We thank you for the truths that we find here, Father. We thank you that as Paul started off, reminding these Ephesian believers, reminding us, we're your children. We're in Christ. We're in the heavenlies. Father, you are here. We are with you. We thank you that we can put off the old and put on the new. That you strengthen, you empower us to stand in this life. Stand equipped completely in the armor that you have supplied. In your power, not ours. In your strength, not ours. In your might, not ours. And we are able to do whatever you call us to do. May we not hesitate. May we not try to make excuses. But Father, may we stand boldly and firm for you, living for you, showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ through us. Father, we thank you for the words. We thank you that we can read them and be encouraged by them, drawn closer to you by them, strengthened by these words, so that we can see you at work through us in great and mighty ways which we know not. Pray that you would dismiss us in thy care, send us forth in thy grace and strength. Father, we look forward to what you have for us as we continue our study in the prison epistles. We will look at Philemon next on our Sunday night studies. Dismiss us in thy care, send us forth in thy grace and strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.